Well, let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's all pray together. Let's seek the Lord. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that again this morning we can come into Thy presence in Jesus' name. We do bless Thee for the ground of redemption. We thank Thee for the great purpose that heaven was opened with Jesus' blood, that we might draw near to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we come to Thee in that blessed name of our Lord, and how we thank Thee for the one that loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank Thee for the lover of our soul. We thank Thee for the one who said, "Fear not, I have redeemed Thee. I have called Thee by Thy name, Thou art mine." And O God, how we bless Thee today that we are the children of the Lord. And we thank Thee for the privilege of that affords to us now to draw near to our Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous. And O God, we come and we pray to Thee for this morning Bible class. We commit it afresh into the hands of God. We thank Thee for gathering us here again on the Sabbath morning. And again, Lord, we have no desire to go through the motions of it, but we pray to Thee to come and minister to every heart. Bless us as we meet before Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, we're gathered unto Christ this morning, unto the Lord Jesus. And we pray, O God, that You'll come and draw near to each and every one of us. We pray, Lord, that You'll touch every heart here before Thee. We pray, O God, that You'll bless us as we sit under Thy word, and You'll bring it with freshness and power to every heart. We realize, O God, that we cannot deal with the armor of God and the spiritual warfare of the believer without knowing the resistance of the devil and the powers of darkness. And therefore, O God, we stand into the victory of the cross. We plead the blood of the Lamb. We pray, O God, that the hand of God will be upon us, that You'll compass us about as with a shield, and that, O God, we'll know the nearness of the Lord in this meeting. Give the Holy Ghost, O God. We cry to Thee that You'll shut us in with Thee, purge the atmosphere in Jesus' blood. We think of the Sunday school across the way. Remember, O God, the little ones. We pray, O God, that even this morning, as they're gathered round the teacher's knee, that, O God, You'll do a work in hearts. Remember those dear children that are saved. We pray You'll bless them and encourage them. Remember those who are not, O God, even this morning, work in our Sunday school and bring through young people for Jesus Christ. Lord, remember us here now. We pray, O God, that You'll continue with us. Let the blood of the Lamb prevail and bless every waiting heart gathered now before God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning again our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning that up, can I welcome you again to the adult Bible class and welcome our webcast viewers. Wherever you're watching in from, we trust that the Lord will bless you as you watch on this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, please. And reading together from verse number 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Amen. We'll end our reading there. We know God will bless the public reading of His word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts again, please, in a moment's prayer. And as ever, we'll just take these moments to seek the Lord and to ask the Lord to draw near and to speak to our hearts and to bless us this morning, even under divine truth. Here we are gathered before Him. We always remember that. We're gathered before God. We're in his house. He has promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there. And therefore, O God, we pray that God will touch our hearts here this morning. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, here we are again before thee with the scriptures of truth before us. We thank thee, O God, they point to Christ and him in all his fullness. And, O God, we cry to thee to remember us now as we come to again this study. We pray, O God, that you'll open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. O God, bless now. Remember us here. We pray, O Father in heaven, that your hand will be upon us. I confess my inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. I pray, O God, that you'll empty me now from self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. And let the blood of the Lamb prevail. O God, I need that heavenly anointing. Anoint to preach, anoint to hear. And O God, draw near and bless every heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I was with you in the adult Bible class, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the second part of it, which says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We looked that day at the sword itself, the Word of God, and how it's God-breathed, it's inspired, it comes from the Greek word theonustia, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We noted that. This book that we have before us just doesn't contain the Word of God. This book before us is the Word of God. Every page of it, every syllable, every word of it, inspired by God. We notice also in 2 Peter 1, and I want to just turn there again, 2 Peter 1, and remind ourselves of that great text there. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 21. And there we read, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man," 2 Peter 1:21, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The key word there is moved. We noted that that word moved speaks of how the writers of Scripture were so controlled by the Holy Ghost as they wrote Scripture that they were incapable of error. They were incapable of making a mistake while they wrote Scripture. They were incapable. Now, I have to underline that again. It was only while they wrote Scripture. It was not in their everyday lives. But as they wrote Scripture, they were so moved, so controlled by the Holy Ghost, that they were incapable of making an error. Moses, Matthew, John, Paul, Isaiah, whoever, whatever writer you want to mention, as they wrote, they were so controlled, so moved by the Holy Ghost, so under the control of the Spirit that they were incapable of making an error. That's what that verse teaches in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved or as they were controlled by the Holy Ghost. We note that therefore the Scriptures are inspired, therefore inerrant. But we also noted that unlike, going back to Ephesians 6, all the other parts of the armor thus far, before the sword of the Spirit, which were all defensive and forms of defense, that the sword was both defensive and offensive. We saw how, as defensive, it keeps us from falling into sin by enlightening our minds to what the mind of the Lord is on certain matters by which we all know and yet the Scriptures teach us. And therefore it's defensive in that it warns us against sin and it reveals the mind of God to us. We looked at how our blessed Lord took the sword when tempted by the devil, though he could have driven him away. But he took the sword. And turning to Deuteronomy, he repelled the temptations of the devil there in the wilderness. And we can use it to stand against false teaching. And of course, as we saw last week, we must know our sword. But it also leads the church forward, as we also saw, takes ground from the devil as it's wielded under the power of the Holy Ghost. And I really want to just return to that again today, the sword of the Spirit. Then we'll move into verse 18 if we have time. But I just want to look at it again with you, this subject of the sword of the Spirit. Now, the first thing I want to show you is the campaign of the sword. The campaign of the sword. Now, We know what a sword is, as we said last time. A sword is a sharp weapon. That's just a basic fact. The soldier wields it, military terms, and wounds and slays the enemy. Now, we noted that when the Christian church wields the sword of the Spirit, the enemy slain. And yes, both the enemy without and the enemy within. Yes, men and women, truly, as we saw last week, there is no sword like it. When the sword is wielded, the sword of the Spirit, the sword given by the Holy Ghost, when it's wielded in preaching, the Lord has promised that there will always be an effect. Always. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 verse 11. And look there with me. Here's the Lord speaking of the Scriptures. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. There's inspiration. There's God breathed. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Dear men and women, when you say a word for Christ, when you say a word for the Lord, or give out a tract, it will have some effect. The Lord has promised that. When you take the sword of the Spirit, you're taking God's word, what God has breathed. As the Lord says here, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. There's inspiration. When you take that sword, God has promised it will have some effect. When you say a word for the Lord, I want you to note something else. Look at the last line of the verse. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Oh, you may have been the instrument, but behind it was the hand of the eternal God. Using you, because the Lord says here, it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Past tense. It's happened. You were the instrument. You got an opportunity to say a word for the Lord, to speak to somebody about Christ, and hear the Lord showing you, it'll prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And what a privilege it is for a Christian to wield that sword. Be able to take it back to the Lord and say, Lord, you have said that that'll prosper in the thing whereto you sent it, because behind you and with you was the invisible hand of the eternal God guiding you, providentially leading you to have that chat, to have that conversation. Same as a minister in a pulpit. God gives the word. You've heard Mr. Greer say that. He was looking a word from the Lord. Why? Because he needs the word from the Lord. And that word will prosper. That word will live on. That word will work in the thing whereto God sent it. God sent it. You're the instrument. The church is the instrument. The believer's the instrument. But behind it is the invisible hand, the unseen hand of the eternal God bringing a word. I remember a friend of mine, a man I worked with, and he had been at a funeral, and he stood at the graveside, and he wasn't a saved man by any means. He wouldn't have any time for the gospel. And all the preacher said was this: if this was you, where would you be? Began to bring divine truth to bear upon that man's heart. That man was immediately smitten by the sword. Pierced in his soul. Unknown to the preacher, obviously. I don't know if the preacher even knows to this day. He went home. The next day, he went to a bar. It was a Saturday. He went to a bar in this vicinity. He sat in it. He couldn't settle himself. He was wounded by the sword. He went home from the bar. He went into his home. His wife couldn't understand why he was down in the room so long. And she went down to see what was going on. And there he was, broken at the side of his bed, calling on God for mercy. Wounded by the sword. I don't think that preacher even would know that to this day. But that's what happened. The word went forth. And as a man stood among a crowd, He was smitten by the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost smote him, broke him. The next day, as he sought to go through his usual routine on a Saturday of going to the bar, didn't work that day. God had got a hold of him. His armor, that old armor, that defense against the gospel had been crushed by a greater power. A gospel truth penetrating his heart and bringing him to faith in Jesus Christ. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It'll not return unto me void. It's completely irrespective if the preacher knows anything about it. God knows what he's doing when he gives a word. He knows the hearts of all men. He knows the hearts. And dear people, whenever you say a word for the Lord or give a gospel tract, you just leave that with the Lord. He knows where it's going. He knows who it was for. We don't have to see the results. God has promised there will be. Because out of my mouth, it will not return unto me void. When the gospel goes forth from the hand of a believer, the Lord says it won't return unto him void. As Matthew Henry said on this verse, he said, according to the different errands in which the word is sent, it will have its different effects. Because the word goes out. God has a purpose in sending it. If it's not a savor of life unto life, it will be a savor of death unto death. As Henry said, if it doesn't ripen a man for heaven, it'll ripen him for hell. But it will have an effect. We're dealing with a divine book inspired by the Holy Ghost. And the gospel will always have some effect. And that's why as a church we pray. We pray for the gospel services. We pray for the Sunday meetings. We pray for the Sunday school. Because God has promised that word that goes out. Oh, truly, men and women, there is no sword like this sword. There is no book like this book. It's God's word. It's inspired. It's infallible. You read church history. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that every movement inspired by hell sought to destroy the scriptures? Rome sought to have them burned. Rome sought to keep them from their people. Why? Because when Luther got a hold of the scriptures, the more he read, the more he saw Rome was wrong. Because you can't have this light, this blessed book, this light that it brings, and it not enlighten the darkness. It did it in your own soul. It did it in your own soul. But as we saw the last day, the sword will deal with the enemy within. You see, men and women, in military affairs, the sword is loyal. And I'm saying military affairs here, in the army, in the old army. The sword was loyal to the one that wielded it. What do I mean by that? Well, it was his sword. If he swung it to the left, it went left. If he swung it to the right, it went right. If he thrust it forward, it went forward. It's loyal to the one who wielded it. But here's the point. This sword is only, though inquired by us, though bought by us, if you like, it's only loyal to us as long as we're loyal to Christ. It's only loyal to us as long as we're loyal to Christ. The sword is the Holy Ghost. He controls it. That sword turns on the believer, yes, when they turn from Christ. That's what it does. Oh, you may have purchased it at a bookshop, but you turn from the one it presents, it will turn on you. That's what it does. We all know that. We've all had our quiet times. We've all sat in meetings, as I said last week, and the head's down, and the preacher's preaching, and you know the Lord's speaking to us. And we all know that because the Lord puts his finger on something through the sword, because the sword is loyal to the one that wills it, to the one that gave it. The sword is loyal to Christ. It'll lie at peace in your hand as long as you remain loyal to Jesus Christ. It'll lie at peace there. It'll bless you. It'll lead you. But you leave Christ, the sword awakes to honor him. You dishonor Christ, the sword of wax to honour him and to bring you back, and to bring you back from that which will ruin you, which will mar you. It searches the heart. It wounds the soul until it's obeyed. And we all know that too. It wounds. It strikes until it's obeyed. But when it's obeyed, it rests again in your bosom. And the same wound that it made, it comforts and it heals the wound, because you're back where you need to be. That sword's the faithful friend. The Holy Ghost is the comforter. He doesn't cease to be the comforter because he wounds us with his sword. He is the comforter because he wounds us with his sword. Because he brings us back from that which harms us. Oh, though the world may turn from Christ, this book will never turn from him. It's loyal to him. It will go, its campaign is always and only against sin wherever it finds it. It goes against it unrelentlessly, not turning back. Like Christ there in Revelation 6, going forth, conquering and to conquer. How does he do it? By the sword. None can stand before it. The continent of Europe in the Reformation, in all its darkness and superstition, couldn't stand before it. Couldn't stand before it. Its warfare, its campaign is always against sin and darkness, against ungodliness. It defends Christ everywhere it goes. It presents Christ. What sword turned Paul, as I said the last week, from being a murderer to a martyr? What turned him from being a hater and persecutor of Jesus Christ, and that's what he was, to a man who said, "For me to live is Christ"? What sword did that? The sword of the Spirit did it. Turn with me to that, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, verse 4. Acts 9, verse 4. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul," remember what I told you before about this double word, defining moment in anybody's life. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What were the pricks? The smiting of the sword. When was he smitten with the sword? When was he smitten with it? He was smitten with it two chapters earlier. Go back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 7, sorry. And let's read the account of Stephen's martyrdom. Look at verse 54. "And when they heard these things," remember, Stephen has preached to them. He's preached unto them Christ. "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." What a statement to make. But who's listening? "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." There he is. And that term, "laid down their clothes at a young man's feet," does not mean Saul looked after their coats. It means Saul was in charge. That's what it means. Saul was in charge of the whole escapade here. He's in charge of the martyrdom of Stephen. He's in charge of it. Look at verse chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. It means he took great delight in it. You see, he had heard Stephen preach. He'd heard the martyr announce, "I see the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And though he silenced the preacher, he couldn't silence the message. And Saul of Tarsus that day was penetrated. And though he tried to keep going on with his rebellion and with his murderous intent against the church of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes to him, he said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And there the Lord is telling us that from the moment of Stephen's martyrdom, when the soul was loosed, or the sword was loosed, Paul was smitten. Paul was smitten. Stephen's in heaven. And the message he preached is working on. Until the man who was in charge of the martyrdom of Stephen would cry out, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" There's none like it. There's no sword like it. For me to live as Christ. Unthinkable statement when you read Acts 6 and Acts 7 come from this man's lips. Murderous intent against the church. To great delight in the martyrdom of Stephen. But one thing he couldn't control. That day the sword was loosed. Stephen didn't know. Stephen didn't know Saul was troubled in his heart. But the Lord tells us in Acts chapter 9 he was. He was pricked. And Christ tells us, "Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the Lord was taking him straight back to the martyrdom. To the word he heard from the hand of the Lord's young servant, Stephen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's see another glorious move of God with the sword of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, let's read verse 36 and 37. Peter's preaching, day of Pentecost. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus," listen, "whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and that means stabbed through. It means the sword was loosed. The sword affected them. It went right into their heart. "And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Men and women, what a scene! What a scene! A sword is wielded. The sword of the Holy Ghost is wielded. 3,000 people who a few weeks earlier bayed in a mob of fury for the blood of Jesus Christ to be shed. Away with them. 3,000 of them now are washing in Jesus' blood. Incredible scene. Because Peter charges them in verse number 36, "Ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." They were responsible. Away with them. Give us Barabbas. A few weeks later, the sword's wield, the Holy Ghost moves. He takes that same sword. They're stabbed thoroughly, and 3,000 wash in Jesus' atoning blood. Incredible scene. Oh, men and women, what a sword we have. The wielding of the sword of the Holy Ghost. It's the power of the Word. The sword that the Lord has given us is sufficient. God wouldn't send His church into battle with a blunt sword. As I said the last time, there's none like it. Its source is the Holy Ghost. It's divine in its origin. But remember, as I have said in this study many times, the setting is warfare. The setting is warfare. It's the Christian's warfare. The armor is not for the sinner. None of this chapter applies to the unsaved. The Lord is dealing with the warfare of the saint. It's for the saint. The devil hasn't changed, and the Lord has given us this word, this armor, this sword. And what a sword it is, to wield against Satan, sin, temptation, heresies. It's the sword that defends the church. And as I have said, while we're loyal to Christ, that sword is loyal to us. It'll rest in our bosom. It'll comfort us. It'll guide us. That's the campaign of the sword. It's always and only against sin. What about the conquest of the sword? Well, we've already sort of looked at that through Acts here. You see, the campaign of the sword, as I have said, is against sin. When it goes against sin in the believer to conform us more to the image of Christ, remember, it's the faithful witness. It's the true friend. It's the one that comes, and as the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's the sword. It's the sword. It's your friend. It's the one that wounds us. And when the Lord puts his finger in something that needs sorting out, the sword will not turn back until it's sorted. We will be weary before the sword will be weary. Every time. Christ loves his people too much for the sword to turn back. He said in Hosea, "How can I give thee up, O Ephraim?" And maybe there is one here this morning. And you've lost out with God. And the sword has woken against you. And day and night it's heavy upon you. And day and night you know there's something not right. Oh, it's the wounds of a friend. It's the wounds of the comforter. He doesn't want sin to harm you and hurt you. He's a friend. It's faithful. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Maybe I am speaking to one in this meeting like that. We all know where you are, friend. We've all been there. There's not a believer that doesn't lose out with God at times. Here's David, his experience. Look at Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." The sword has been wielded. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. It's a time in David's life. It's a penitential psalm, because he starts it off, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." But David confesses that until he dealt with the situation, the hand of God was heavy upon him. Day and night. Oh no, the sword will not turn back. Christ loves you too much for the sword to turn back. The prompting, the pricking, the stabbing of the sword day and night, because it's the faithful witness. It's the true friend. It's the one that wounds. It's the faithful friend that gives the faithful wound. And what did David have to do? Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." Look what he said. "I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." That's the turning point. David realizes he can't go on. He has to sort it out. "Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me." The sword was loosed against him. But David comes to himself and he says, "I will confess my sin unto the Lord." He puts it right. And if there is one here or one watching on and you've lost out with the Lord, and I say this again, we all know where you are. We've all been here. Here's what to do. The sword's the faithful witness. You're troubled because the Lord is drawing you back, because he cannot give thee up. What marvelous words he said of Ephraim. "There was nothing very desirable of Ephraim, but the Lord said," as there's nothing desirable of us, "but the Lord said, I cannot give thee up, O Ephraim. I cannot give thee up." The campaign of the sword the conquest of the sword, the challenge of the sword. Go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, and we're not going to get to verse 18. We certainly are not. Ephesians 6, the challenge of the sword. And take the helmet of salvation, and it could be read, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And of course, the challenge is the little word, take. It's a verb. It's an action word. I learned that when I was at college. 39 years old, learned what a verb was. Very good. Yes. That's what it is. Well, that's what they said it was. Right. Take the sword of the Spirit. Take it. Lay hold on it. It's for every Christian. That's what the Lord's saying. Wield it to defend yourself. Wield it to go forward. But take it. Never let it go. Let it grip ye. Let it change ye. And let me just say this right now. On this subject, I would recommend strongly that everybody here, because I'm going to get it again, get a CD or DVD of Dr. John Douglas preaching last night in the complex. He preached for an hour and 15 minutes on how to study your Bible. How to take your sword. It was a glorious meeting. And I would suggest that everybody gets that. I'll be getting it. It was marvelous. How to study it. How to take the sword. How to use it. How it'll change you. That's what he was teaching. I'm not going to tell you any more, but it was glorious. An hour and 15 minutes he preached, and it just went in like that. He could have preached all night. Marvelous meeting. But that's what he said. And I say to you, take that. Get that CD and let it train and teach us all. How do you take the sword? How do you wield it? How do you hold it? Oh, men and women, there's none like it. There is no sword like it. No sword at all. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. I'm not going to start that because I've 3 pages more here, and it's nearly 5:2. But I trust that what we've seen here this morning about the sword will give us that desire. Men and women, there is no book like that book in your hand. It brought you from your way to hell, and it is going to get you in heaven. Nothing can stop it. The sword of the Spirit. You were slain in a moment of time. Some of you young, some of you older in life. But there was a moment in time when that book that the Holy Ghost gave smote ye. It was your truest ever friend. Because it brought you from darkness and sin. And though some of us can remember those days of conviction, and they were hard days and didn't know where we were, but you look back on it, what a friend. Faithful are the wounds of that book. Faithful are the wounds that the sword of the Spirit gives us. They will never harm us. They will only ever do us good. Because that same sword that will wound to bring us back from whatever will then come and heal and bless and encourage and lead on. What a book it is. What a sword we have. What a weapon the church has in its hand. And may God enable us all to take it and never let it go. And may God give us all, and I trust we all remember every time we get saying a wee word for the Lord, wherever it is, to our families, to our children, to our friends, to our neighbors, it'll prosper in the thing we're to. I sent it. Because behind that little meeting was the unseen hand of the eternal God ordering your affairs, that you might wield that sword and say a word for Christ. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Almighty God and Father in heaven, We do thank Thee for the sword of the Spirit. We thank Thee that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And, O God, we bless Thee for every time when we've been wounded by the sword, to bring us back, to bring us at the beginning to faith in Jesus Christ. And, O God, we pray that You'll just accept of our thanks for this book in our hand. Bless the preaching of it today in this house. Bless the word that has went forth to our children. How we rejoice that those little ones over there have heard a word this morning that will not return unto Thee void. And, O God, we pray that it will be a savour of life unto life to their little souls. Answer prayer. Go with us now to the prayer meeting. Bless every heart and accept of our thanks. And, Lord, whatever hasn't been of Thee in this meeting, then, Lord, just let it fall to the ground. But let that which has been of Thee live on. And bless every heart before Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.